Thank you, Ash. Appreciate your prayer. And as interesting singing that song, I don't know how many hundreds of times I've probably sung it, and it just struck me in a brand new way after spending the last few days just studying and looking at this topic. What an amazing thing we get to look at this afternoon. So I pray that it'll be a blessing and an encouragement. I wanted to begin our time this afternoon by reading just the opening statement in A.W. Pink's chapter on the faithfulness of God in his book, The Attributes of God, because I really doubt that a better introduction could be offered on this topic. So if you'll allow me, I'll borrow from his words to open us up. Unfaithfulness is one of the most outstanding sins of these evil days. In the business world, a man's word is, with exceedingly rare exception, no longer his bond. In the social world, marital infidelity abounds on every hand, the sacred bonds of wedlock being broken with as little regard as the discarding of an old garment. In the ecclesiastical realm, thousands who have solemnly covenanted to preach the truth make no scruple to attack and deny it. Nor can reader or writer claim complete immunity from this fearful sin. In how many ways have we been unfaithful to Christ and to the light and privileges which God has entrusted to us? How refreshing, then, how unspeakably blessed to lift our eyes above this scene of ruin and behold one who is faithful. Faithful in all things, faithful at all times. Brothers and sisters, we're about to look at one of the most comforting truths that a human can meditate on. That is, while all human relationships are subject to betrayal, letdown, and unfaithfulness, the God of the entire universe will never be unfaithful in his love or promises toward us. Faithfulness can alone be attributed to God. He is altogether different than us, and that should offer us such comfort and such hope. For if it was not so, what hope would we have in this life or in the life to come? To put it another way, the same way that holiness, omnipotence, and immutability characterize God, so is faithfulness at the very core of who God is. Therefore, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, as Hebrews 6:19 tells us. And the faithfulness of God runs as a thread through the entire Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, you can't separate faithfulness from any other truth about him, because it's interwoven and related to everything you read in Scripture. So we'll be touching on many aspects of God this afternoon. You'll probably wonder, you know, talking about mercy, I'm talking about, well, it's because it's all interwoven. And in all his attributes, he is faithful. To himself, he's faithful to us. So I hope that becomes clear. And we don't have the time to trace the lives of individual characters in the Bible. But if we did, if we looked at Noah or Abraham or Moses, Joseph, Esther, Nehemiah, Mary, Peter, Paul, Stephen, even modern day examples such as George Mueller, you would find that every single saint from all time has been upheld by God's faithfulness. Rather than do a particular character study, pick somebody from the Bible and look at their life, I thought it would be best just to look at God's Word as it's revealed to us about just the topic and the verses from all over Scripture that will just speak clearly to us. In the words of George Mueller, we have therefore to seek for ourselves to become more and more convinced of the graciousness of God, of His love, His bountifulness, His kindness, His pity, His compassion, His readiness to help and bless, His patience, His faithfulness, His almighty power, His infinite wisdom. In a word, we have to seek to know God, not according to the views of men, not even according to the notions of Christians generally, but according to the revelation He has made of Himself in the Holy Scriptures. So with that, I want to set before you five passages, kind of as the backdrop to everything we'll say. And there's an outline in front of you. I'm going to be giving just a lot of scriptures, so I guess at the very least, maybe jot the passages down. You may not be able to flip to all of them quickly enough, but hopefully if you can at least jot the reference down, then maybe at a later time go back and just ponder, just meditate on these verses, because they really are powerful. So let me give you these five passages, and then we'll move on to the points. And as our brother Ash has already read, I'm going to read it again because it's such a powerful text. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:11-13. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Deuteronomy 7:9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And last, Psalm 36:5. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. So with these scriptures in mind as a backdrop, let's look at the 8 points before you. Number one, God's faithfulness in creation. This really is one of the most basic, fundamental demonstrations of God's faithfulness. He uses it to draw men to salvation, when sadly it actually can harden hearts as well, as we'll see. But it's very, very basic, and yet so powerful. Since the beginning of time, as the song we just actually just sung, the sun, the moon, the stars have run their course in the sky without ceasing. The seasons have come and gone in the same order for thousands of years. Every plant and animal has continued reproducing after its kind since creation. You just think about that for a minute. It has never ceased. I want you to look with me at Matthew 5:43-45. Might be somewhat odd to you that we were going to this passage, but hopefully I can make it clear as what my thinking was here. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" This is Christ, of course, speaking. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." And then look at this. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That's creation. That's God's faithfulness to men. Brothers and sisters, the reason given by Christ to live at such a high standard of love, even towards our enemies, is that it imitates the most basic level of faithfulness and love displayed by our Heavenly Father. He has been calling out to men for generations through his faithfulness in creation to believe in him. What a loving Creator we have. Children, look up for a minute. Look up. Here's a warning to you. I bet none of you were surprised this morning when you woke up and the sun was shining. Right? Nobody thought about that. Nobody had to look in disbelief, like, I just can't believe it. Why is that? Because God is faithful and he has always allowed it to be so. But don't let your heart be hardened in becoming so familiar with God's faithfulness that you respond like the wicked men in 2 Peter 3:4. It says, they mock at his promise to return and they say, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. See, they even recognize nobody questions that the sun is going to come up because God is faithful. And yet they use that as a excuse to carry on in their sin. Hey, he's not coming back. Everything's going on just like it always has been. You know, it's a danger to become so familiar that we actually reject God altogether and carry on in our own way in rebellion to him. So children, that's a warning. Be amazed, even in creation, that God would be so faithful to allow that sun to come up every single morning. Every single morning. He is worthy of your adoration and your praise. Second, God's faithfulness in provision. Everyone in this room can relate to this. Every single person here. Who among us has not benefited by God's faithfulness to provide the basics of life? We're all clothed and fed. We're all here in some form of health. Maybe a few coughs, a few sniffles, but we're here. God got us up this morning. It should be so commonplace for us to expect this. Expect it. And yet, Jesus spends 9 verses in Matthew addressing our doubt and our worry because we doubt God. We doubt him. I know my own heart and how prone I have been to doubt God's faithfulness, especially in the area of provision. You know, you worry about finances, you worry about job, some people worry about health. We are prone to worry. Why? When have we missed a meal? Has anything been skipped that we normally are accustomed to? Maybe once, maybe twice, but we should never doubt God. We should never doubt God. Look with me at Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Just stop there just for a second. Jesus is teaching a valuable, valuable lesson on the subject of worry. Worry at its core is doubting God's faithfulness. Verse 30 tells us that God is already inclined to provide for us because of how he faithfully provides in nature. Now look at 31 through 34. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If it should be no surprise that God already knows our needs and is willing to meet them, our job is not to worry, but to be diligent in seeking first his kingdom. He longs to supply our needs, but we must be about his work so that he can faithfully provide. Seek first the kingdom. If you've not looked at the life or example of George Mueller, I recommend to you a couple of books. One's entitled George Mueller, Delighted in God. The other is Spiritual Secrets of George Mueller. In reading these, you can clearly see that the struggle to worry stems from a lack of faith and a lack of prayer. You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He remains faithful to his children. But we either lack faith or we're just not seeking his kingdom. Maybe that's the problem. You know, trust him. Trust him. He is faithful. He's faithful. We have nothing to doubt. Nothing at all. Third, faithfulness in his word. Look at Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is compared to the rain and the snow that fall on the earth. And we understand that without water, there would be no life here. Okay, probably heard it before. A human on average can go 3 days, maybe 4 days. I think people have been documented maybe to go 5 days without water before you die. Okay, a drought season, when that happens, the crop fails. So we understand that we need water for life. I grew up in the state of Washington. Rains all the time. Seems like every day it rains. And so the western side of the state is lush, green. Things are alive. It's very watered there. I've also lived in Southern California where it seems like there's drought every year and fires and all kinds of catastrophe. And in contrast, it's dry and parched there, especially in the southern part, in the deserts. So it's clearly evident in creation that God sends rain upon the earth to produce life. Plants, animals, we need water. So the natural process is described right here that rain brings forth the bud, which brings forth the seed, which brings bread to eat. So isn't it wonderful to see that God's word is compared to this life-giving natural process? The proclamation of God's word brings forth the beginnings of faith, which result in fruit, which brings true life. It cannot return void or empty, would be another way to say that. Just like the rains can't return to the sky after they've fallen. Now there's a process, I understand, you know, with evaporation, but you don't see rain going backwards. So they fall to the earth with a purpose, to water the earth, to bring life. And God's word is compared to that very same process. He's faithful in giving us his word. 1 Peter 1:22-25 says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Believe his word. Trust his word. Trust the word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Trust him. He is faithful. Number four, God's faithfulness in his promises. 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So do you recall in the first point, God's faithfulness in creation, how earlier in this passage in 2 Peter, the wicked actually scoff, they mock. They don't see God's faithfulness, even in his promises. They reject the fact that he will even return and say, "Well, everything's as it always has. He's not coming back." Well, Peter tells us in verse 5 that they willfully forget. And he goes on to say in verse 9 of this same passage that the long-suffering of God, which seems like unfaithfulness to us, like broken promises to us, is actually a great demonstration of his love towards sinners, not willing that any should perish. Not willing. His promises are true and certain, but the timing, the fulfillment of those promises is in his hands. The wicked don't recognize this. They don't see God's faithfulness in his promises. But the righteous are commanded in verse 8, "Do not forget." Do not forget. That's our job. Do not forget. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." He is faithful. Holding fast gives the idea of in my mind, like white-knuckled intensity. While our flesh may tell us to give up, lose hope, doubt, our hearts, which have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, are to cling to the promises of God. On what basis? Because he is faithful. He cannot lie. Hold fast to his promises. Hold fast. Number 5. Faithfulness in forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." How often have you found it difficult in your heart to forgive someone who's wronged you? How often have you had to fight bitterness, resentment, or disappointment? And yet, how much greater is our sin toward Christ? But if we confess them, he is faithful to forgive. Jonathan Edwards wrote, "If we truly come to God for mercy, the greatness of our sin will be no impediment to pardon, because he's faithful." David pleads for pardon based on God's namesake in Psalm 25:11. It says, "For your namesake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." In this verse, we see that David had a right understanding that faithfulness is a part of God's character, and his name is attached to it. Faithfulness to forgive sin is woven into the fabric of God's essence, because the plan for redemption was designed by Him. And it's based on His inability to be inconsistent when dealing with repentant sinners. He will always be just. He will always forgive if we come to Him. Run to the Lord. Repent. Be forgiven. Sixth, faithfulness in salvation. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Romans 10:9-13. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Dear young person, look up for a minute. Look up. What are you waiting for? Whoever you might be, what are you waiting for? Why do you doubt the goodness of God? What is holding you back from receiving forgiveness and being saved? Do you want to be saved, young person? Do you want to be saved from yourself, from your sin? Do you understand that the life apart from Christ is an eternity? We heard this already this morning. It's an eternity in the blackest, darkest torment of your body and your soul. Do not despise the faithfulness of God to save, young person. Don't despise it. And see here again that God says, whoever calls, please be sure, young person, that you are numbered with those spoken of in Revelation who give honor and glory to the Lamb. You will never regret having received His faithful forgiveness unto salvation. You'll never regret it. 7. Faithfulness and sanctification. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that not comforting? Paul's confidence was in God, because he understood that God cannot fail in conforming us to Christ. Furthermore, Christ even prayed for our sanctification, and His prayers are always answered, because His will is in perfect unison with the Father's will. So if you're saved, this prayer belongs to you. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Psalm 138:8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, or one level of glory to another level of glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And Jude, writing to the believers that his epistle is written to, says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. I love these verses. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He will do it. 8. Faithfulness and glorification. This is the believer's joy and hope. Glorification. We won't be here forever. We're going to a better place. Paul writes of the church in Ephesians 5:27 that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Paul, again, in speaking of our bodies being further clothed in immortality and perfection, says in 2 Corinthians 5:5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing in God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Present you faultless. Faultless. And boy, will the joy be exceedingly great. Won't it? Won't it? Now let's look to Christ, the faithful one. Hebrews 3:1-2. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him. We don't need to look any further than our dear Savior, who was faithful to the Father, faithful unto death, faithful when we are unfaithful and even enemies and sinners of him, but he brought us near. George Mueller wrote, when I look at his kindness to me in saving my guilty soul, I am overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. With the boundlessness of his love and grace toward me in Christ Jesus. And when I look at his kindness towards me, even as it regards temporal things, I know not where to begin, nor where to end in speaking well of his name. Brothers and sisters, that should be us. That should be us. We know not where to begin. I'm sorry, but applications. Parents. Tell of his faithfulness to your children and your children's children. Why should our children grow up with a vague idea that God is faithful, but be robbed of actual examples from our lives? Rehearse the goodness and kindness of our Lord in your homes. Speak of it often. Write down stories so that they will not be forgotten. Number 2, brothers and sisters, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us hold fast. For he who promised is faithful. Cling to the Lord with all your might. He is faithful. And finally, children and young people, cast yourselves on the tender mercy of the God who made you. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Do you know anything of this faithfulness, children? Do you know anything of this? I pray that you will seek it out. Find him just as he proclaims himself to be in Psalm 105. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Well, that's the close of this. Let me pray for us, and then I guess we'll be dismissed. Lord, it is so amazing to think how often, how frequently, and how in every area we have failed you, and yet you are so faithful in all these areas that we've looked at, and many more that couldn't even be touched on today. Lord, how faithful you have been, and you continue to be, and you will always be. We long to be in your presence, exalting you for who you are and what you have done for us. I pray that this would be such a great encouragement to us this morning, this afternoon. And Lord, thank you for showing us these things, and thank you for recording them in your scripture so that we might be encouraged by them. In Christ's name I pray, amen.